Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this day through our worship of you that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. His name I pray. Amen. Well, I add my voice of welcome to Father Bastian's, to those of you gathered here, those here in the church, those tuning in from places far away. If you're not in the Houston area, you would not recognize Houston today. It's a chilly day. We're expecting snow, which would be a late Christmas miracle for sure. Preachers, as you know, are wordsmiths. And words are, for lack of a better phrase, tools of our trade. Words make us think and pause and reflect. As you know, this preacher sometimes likes to open a sermon with a word that will make you smile, and that's the case today. I don't know if any of you have seen that somebody has collected the words of mothers shared on their social post pages during this pandemic. It fell under the heading of Funniest Mom Tweets from 2020. There are about 50 of them, but I'm going to read you just a few. And these are moms tweeting during the pandemic. My son has just asked me, if when I was little, did I have to stay inside for COVID's 1 through 18? Thoughts and prayers for my son, who thought it would be funny to tell me, I'll get to it when I get to it, woman. Our homeschooling curriculum includes honors laundry and AP vacuuming. Quarantine babies don't even know about crying in restaurants yet. Quarantine without kids, staycation. Quarantine with kids, hostage situation. Mom wrote, a pandemic is no excuse for excessive screen time. Study after study has shown that electronics are harmful to young minds. I've made the difficult decision to limit my children's iPad use to no more than 14 hours a day, and I hope you do the same. Here's another. I never had a gender reveal party, so just letting you know, I had a girl 25 years ago. We accept cash. Does anyone have directions to that village everyone says will raise my children? It sounds wonderful. I miss going to a restaurant and paying $5.99 for Kraft macaroni and cheese for my kids to take two bites of it. And then one more. My daughter just asked me where we keep our crowbar, and I'm pretty sure that's my cue to end the unsupervised play portion of our day. Well, I could go on. You can do some internet searches for that. Those words bring a smile to your face, and I think, well, we could all use words that make us smile. Words can elicit all kinds of insights and feelings and thoughts. Words can inspire and heal, and words can unify. But words can also demean and hurt and tear down and divide. We've seen a lot of that over the last year or so. We've seen a lot of that just this week. My hunch is that under the strain of the pandemic, you have found yourself using words that, well, you would not usually use. A lot of people tend to write off spoken words that may harm others in some way. We've all heard when we were young, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a nice proverb, but is it true? Certainly some words that are intended to hurt do not hurt. But lots of words offered with intent or not do hurt and can wound deeply and also leave enduring, if not permanent, scars. I don't know how many spouses, children, parents, employees have been the victims of abusive words or thoughtless insults or malicious gossip with whom I have met over the years of my ministry, who poured out their grief and their tears and the pain. You often hear me begin a sermon in this place over the last 13 plus years with a prayer that I wrote many years ago. It was the prayer that I just offered. Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us now through our worship of you that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That prayer was inspired by the very first thing God did to make possible what you and I know as existence. He spoke. Say what you will about how things came to be. Before the light of the universe, there was darkness, total darkness. Theologians and scientists actually agree on that point. Where they get tangled up is when and how it all began. Another word for the Big Bang might be the Hebrew word Bereshit, or Genesis, which literally translated means in the beginning. And in our first lesson, these are the words we have. Dan read a moment ago, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and the light was good. Light brought forth from the darkness everything that followed: heat and warmth and vegetation and coral reefs and fish and fowl and humans who sprung from the primordial dust of the earth. Something which, by the way, both honest scientists and honest theologians will agree upon. But keep this in mind, it began with what? It began with a word. God's spoken word. God could have spoken more darkness, more chaos, but God made the choice to speak these words, "Let there be light." Here are words that you and I hear a lot right now. These are some words that we're hearing. We're living in such a divisive time where the rhetoric is as bad as it's ever been. As I've watched some of what has unfolded in our national debates, it would be hard to argue otherwise. But they're just words, right? They're just words. Do they really matter that much? You know, sticks and stones and all that. We've now become so accustomed to elected officials dropping expletives as part of their political speeches that it no longer shocks us anymore. Now, I don't care who you supported in our presidential election. This isn't about that. But this last Wednesday, the leader of the free world stood at a podium in front of the White House. And without apology, he began dropping expletives like they were compliments. Finally yelling out a word that if I were to yell that word from this pulpit, I think I would be removed from my position. If my grandchildren were in the room watching during that 60-minute speech, I would have had to cover their ears. And the response from the crowd was not boos or hisses, it was cheers. And then a collective chanting of the word in response. And that was met by the president's approval. It was horrific to me, and embarrassing and demoralizing. And before you write me any emails, believe me, if the next president feels compelled to act in the same way, I'll speak in the same way. Why? Because, friends, words do matter, especially when they're spoken by those who are elected to lead us and can shape the direction of us as a people. But of course, we can see berating and divisive words being used by leaders in both political parties against their political foes. And it is true, increasingly so. that those words do not seem to be saturated with reason or wisdom, but they seem to be marinated in anger and even rage. In 2020, spoken words encouraged racism and encouraged looting and violence. Spoken words encouraged the killing of innocents in our streets and the killing of first responders entrusted to care for us. This week, spoken words incited the defacing of our nation's capital and the hallowed and long-respected process of our nation's tradition of an ordered and peaceful transition of power. Does our faith speak to this moment in history at all? I'm going to offer an emphatic word. Yes, our faith speaks to this. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, 'Raca,' which was an Aramaic term of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." It's from Matthew 5. When Paul was anticipating a possible visit to Christians in Corinth, he noted that he was concerned that they had succumbed to verbal assaults on one another, writing this: I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. When writing to the new converts to the faith in Colossae, Paul would counsel to them, rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And the Lord's brother, James, reminded his readers of the power of the tongue. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It's from James 3. Every one of those verses from our scripture that is supposed to form you and me in the pews and in the church and in the body of Christ, our scripture speaks to this moment today, right now. Let those verses settle in for a moment. There are lots of others in the Bible, but I landed on these. And you know, while I hope and pray a lot for people of moral character and integrity to be leaders of our nation, leaders of our church, leaders of our city, I'll pray for whomever holds power because they need those prayers, whoever it is. But at the end of the day, I can't do much about how others use their tongue. But as your pastor and as your priest, I am compelled to remind you that as followers of Jesus Christ, there's very much that you and I can do with the help of the Holy Spirit about how we use our tongue, about the one that you and I see in the mirror. These words of Scripture that I have shared remind us that words do matter. What we say and how we say it, the intent behind it, they do matter. They matter deeply. They impact those with whom we work and play and live and worship. and they leave marks on those we love and on those whom we do not. And the impact can either be positive or negative. It's about as simple as that. Would you rather encounter a smile or a frown, a curse or a blessing, a harsh word or a soft one? So in this moment, when we're all kind of hoping and praying for a better day, what are you offering others with your tongue? Now, I confess to you, I have violated every single injunction placed before us in these scriptures that I've just spoken. I have spoken harshly. I have been unjustly angry. I have uttered words that in my grandmother's house, at least, would have ushered in a good old soap washing of my tongue. And she did used to do that. I'm not proud of any of those moments, and I suspect I'll find myself literally tripping over my tongue again more often than I would like. I have a hunch that you will too. But my human and sinful inclinations are no reason to throw in the towel on cleaning up one's mouth. Why? Because to restate my case, words matter. So we need to keep coming back to those things to which you and I are called as Christ followers. And that's why the good Lord gives you and me, it gives us the gifts of confession and repentance. And that's why he's always there with his grace and mercy and his help. The book of Proverbs can help us here from Proverbs 12. Rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, from Proverbs 15. Then from Proverbs 16, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. So you and I, we've just entered this new year, 2021, thank God. Loved writing my first check of the year, 2021. It gives us a chance to consider all kinds of resolutions. Now, this is actually a day in the church year when you and I are reminded again of the baptism of Jesus. We heard Robert read about that in the gospel lesson a moment ago. And we reflect on our Lord's choice to be baptized. And we will, at the end of this sermon, we'll affirm our own baptismal promises, our baptismal covenant. And it gives us a chance to, in a sense, rebaptize those places of our lives that might need a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit. And why do we Episcopalians do that? Because we can become so pummeled by the world around us that we forget that while we are in this world, the followers of Jesus are not to reflect the dark values of the world around us. John J. Morritt was a POW in the Second World War. He survived the Bataan Death March and spent 2.5 years in 4 different Japanese prison camps. He was eventually liberated and returned to the U.S. And if anyone had reason to be angry, to hold a grudge, to even hate others, I think most of us would not hold that against him. We would have given him a pass. But he chose a different path. He became an Episcopal priest and served our Lord and the church faithfully until his death in 2011. And he left behind this incredible bit of wisdom. If you do not have within you, which comes from above you, you will soon be overcome by that which is around you. Let me say that again. If you do not have within you, which comes from above you, you will soon be overcome by that which is around you. That's why, my friends, we baptize. That's why we recall our baptism, to be reminded that we do not have to be overcome by the stuff which is around us, because we have something that is within us, the light of Christ, the light born of the first word God Almighty spoke at the dawn of creation. What if we all 9,500 some baptized members of St. Martin's, and all the more tuning in from near and far, what if we all resolved to pay more attention to the use of our tongue, that two-edged sword that can either curse or bless, wound or heal, hate or love? If it's been leaning the wrong way for a bit too long, invite the Lord Jesus to baptize your tongue. Better yet, make up your mind before your tongue even speaks. Adopt the counsel of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. This is what he wrote. No foul word should ever cross your lips. Let your words be for the improvement of others as the occasion offers, and do good to your listeners. Do good to your listeners. Now that's a good word, don't you think? And if you're looking for a practical way, then consider this instructional proverb. It plays a lot better than sticks and stones, and it's a lot closer to the truth that we need to hear. It's attributed to everyone from Socrates to Buddha to John Wesley. But this is it. Before you speak, ask yourself, is it true? Is it nice? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it nice? Is it necessary? Let me close by going back to our lesson from the opening lines of the Hebrew Scriptures. In the beginning, God spoke a word, let there be light. What word will you speak? God leaves that up to you. Let there be darkness, filth, anger, rage. Let there be abuse, division, hatred, racism. Let darkness cover the earth. Or let there be care, compassion, concern, empathy. Let there be gentleness and tenderness. Let there be love. Let there be light. Let there be, what word will you speak? Why not speak of the light that birthed all creation, the light of Christ that lives within you, the light that is the light of the world? A light, my friends, we so desperately need right now. Indeed, please, for God's sake and for the sake of the world, let there be light. Because that is God's word. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us now. Speak to us now. May we hear you and speak only as you would have us speak, that we, as your children, may heal our broken world. Amen.